Oh, I don't get all the mics? I got the wrong memo. I thought I was going to get all those. That was going to be fun. Yeah, praise the Lord. Future leaders, I like that. I like that. Got quite a job to live up to that, leading this age we have. It's been good to be here with you this week. I was telling the pastor a little while ago, just a blessing to my wife and I to be here. I think it's been relaxing for us and enjoyment. But to be honest, if I could summarize what I really, really like, and I've gotten a vision and a piece of that this week, I love to see a local church work. There's nothing like that in the world. There's no place you can go where you see the unity of God bringing people from all over the world, all different backgrounds, all different ideas and cultures and issues, baggage, and putting us in one place and saying, let's do it. Amen. And it's amazing what God can do with a church, with a true New Testament church. And so we've enjoyed watching that and being a part of that from a distance, you know, just as guests here this week. We've enjoyed watching you serve the Lord together. Some of you have been, obviously had a busy week and adding the evenings to your week. I appreciate that you've been able to do that, and I really respect that. Thank you. I trust it's been a blessing thus far, that God's helped us, and I know He's helped me in the preaching. Sometimes it's awkward to think that God speaks to you during your own preaching, but He does me. And I always appreciate that. I value when the Lord uses me, but also feeds me in the same sense. And that's been helpful. Sunday morning, if you remember, we went to Ephesians chapter 2, and we just revisited the basics of how God quickened us. We were dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Really, no matter what we tried not to do or what we tried to do, we found out we have no hope. We have nothing. We're really none of His. And the Lord, through His grace, His mercy, His great love, His kindness, He did what none of us could do. He redeemed us. And in Ephesians 2, we found out that He has a purpose for us. By the time we got down to verse 10, we become His workmanship. And He's good at what He does. Parts of it we don't always understand going in. Most of it we understand by the time we're done. We're thankful that He felt the liberty to do what needed to be done. Because we're in good hands in that sense. He's very good at working with His product. And I'm so glad He is. I'm very thankful for that. We then went on Monday night and visited Adam and just kind of tried to put ourselves in those shoes of, okay, what's it feel like to have God's will as He leads us and as He works with us and produces in us things? And we learned some things about how to accept God's will, just to understand without that hesitation or reservation, just kind of accept it and grow into it and determine this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, and this is my new me. Let's go for it. Let's depend on this and make this workable in God's sight. Last night we went over and pulled a psalm out of the psalms that we so dearly love to read and study, Psalm 24, and just realized that there's a goal I think that the Lord's laid on my heart, and I believe He's laid on your heart, and that is to be that generation that seeks the Lord. Of all the peoples that may or may not, that's a good goal, to be that generation that understands we own nothing, amen, but we want a habitation with Him. We want a residency right where He's at. Whatever He's doing, I want to be a part of. In fact, bring it to a very intimate relationship with the Lord. And really, if I could do a full circle, that brings us back to where we're going to be tonight. So if you would, take your Bible back to Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to pick it up at the end of the chapter in Ephesians chapter 2. We'll start in verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2, page 275. Does that help? Probably not a lot. Helped me. Verse 19 of Ephesians 2 says, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do ask once again, Father, that you'd visit with us tonight. Lord, I pray that you would just take us and guide us. Lord, we know not the things that we need, really, but we know you do. So we ask that you'd help us to not be missing your will by looking elsewhere. But Lord, help us to see what you point out to us tonight. Guide us through your word and take liberty to go wherever you need to in each one of us. And Lord, I pray that you would have a fruitful and fertile ground in all of our lives tonight. And we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage, I've skipped on, for obvious reasons, the book of Ephesians chapter 2. That's like a year study. It takes a long time to get through it. So we've skipped quite a bit. Most of what we've kind of passed over has to do with the blood of Christ that broke down the middle wall of partition, that made two one, that gave us liberties, that gave, as it were, the church at Ephesus the rights to the house of God and to the work of God. And that's really what Ephesians goes through. It takes us from a beginning and brings us to a purpose and a goal. But in this particular phrase that we see in verse 19 and following, I think it's just really helpful to stop and realize what the Lord has done, especially in a New Testament church setting. And this passage, it shows up in one area, the word citizenship, and it kind of broadcasts that through this whole passage. Verse 19 just says that, "You're therefore now no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens." And that word citizenship obviously has a lot of connotations to it, but tonight I want to just focus on that. What's that look like? God took me from somewhere, and he's taking me to somewhere, and the vehicle he's choosing to do that in is a New Testament church. What's that look like? What's that membership, citizenship? What's that all about? The Bible says in verse 19 that I'm no more, that ye are no more strangers. So whatever I was, I'm no more that. The Lord's done something, and historically his blood broke down a wall that partitioned me off to where I wouldn't have been able to do this. But I'm thankful that Acts 20:28, he bought the church with his blood. Calvary Baptist Church is not incidental or accidental or just because a bunch of really good people got together and said, "Hey, let's make a church." You know, this is the Lord's design. From before the foundations of the world, we have this already in process. And so when we get to verse 19, he says, "You were, but you're no more strangers." Or foreigners. The word foreigner indicates that we don't understand or it's out of our grasp. How many of you have been in a foreign country, maybe doing some TDY or something like that, and within 3 minutes you realize, "I am really out of my element. Like, I can't even order a cup of water. I have no clue how to make this work." And literally, you remember when you first came to Calvary Baptist, very likely you probably felt a little awkward when everyone stood and you were sitting. And then just about the time you stand, they sit. I remember the first time I heard someone say, "Brother." I was like, "Brother? Were we related?" I didn't have a clue what that meant. And then someone over on the left side said, "Amen." And I was like, "Well, this is different. We didn't do that where I came from. You know, we didn't talk during service." So you're foreigners, you're strangers. And God says, but you're no more. No more. All that's done. And what the Lord did in those verses preceding it, which we're just going to skip through and process in our soul for a moment, what the Lord did is miraculous. And what he's done for us is overwhelmingly good, to put us in an arena where now we can begin to facilitate all the will of God in our life, literally until the day we leave this planet. And it's all about this idea of citizenship or membership. So let's process a few things. Verse 19 says it this way. It says, "Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens." I want you to think about the common ground here for a minute. Fellow citizens, just think out loud. Or I'll think out loud, you think quiet, okay? Fellow citizens, there's no one that is like more of a citizen in a citizenship, right? There's no one like, well, I've been a citizen 50 years, you've only been a citizen 1 year, I'm a more of a citizen than you are. No, actually, you both have one vote. Right? Citizenship has a fellow part to it. The newest member and the oldest member, in a sense, they're on equal ground. They're at the same level. They're fellow citizens. One member is literally one soul, one vote, one opportunity. No one is more. No one is less. With that citizenship or membership, if I could kind of use those two words interchangeably tonight, I hope you'll understand kind of why I'm doing that. But the goal of this issue is there's a responsibility that comes with that citizenship. Say, well, I'm a brand new citizen, or I'm a brand new person. I just started here. Amen. Praise the Lord. You're in. Amen. Well, a lot of military personnel here, you know, as soon as you did this, it was like, okay, you're in, 100%. You don't, slowly ooze in. You're in, 100%, and all the expectations of that privilege, that responsibility, the accountability, it all goes together. It's common ground. No one's better, and no one's worse. It's common ground. Look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians 12, just simply, there's some parts of a church life that the Lord allows us to enjoin ourselves together with. And 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26, the Bible says, "And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." There's no condition given to how long you have to be there before that takes place. There's no like longevity moment where now you can be empathized with because you've been with us longer and we like you more. Amen? It's like instant. As soon as one's a member, they have this common ground. They're all equal. Amen. One of the hardest parts of a New Testament church usually is the idea of, we kind of got an inner circle. I think Pastor and I were talking about that the other day, kind of that we're the who's who at Calvary Baptist Church. Like we're the important ones. You know, we're not one of those new ones. We're the important, enduring ones. And the reality is when the Lord looks at a church, He doesn't see it that way at all. And it's helpful for us to realize and praise the Lord, we're on common ground. It's common ground. Each member is a sinner saved by grace. There's not one who earned their salvation. It was not of works, lest any man should boast. There's not one who bought the church, because even though we may have paid the electric bills, it was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. We didn't break down the wall of partition because of our amazing personality or our leadership skills. That was all done by His cross. That's where all that came from. Look over to Galatians chapter 2. One of the greatest principles of citizenship at any level is there's no second-rate members. There's no second-rate members. I would encourage you tonight that sometimes we hide. Please don't take offense if this would apply to you, because I don't know that it does. But some of the times we find people who hide, like, well, I'm not feeling like the front line member. I'll just hide behind them and let someone else do that. Someone else clean and fix and prepare and preach and pray, and I'll just hide behind. Honestly, that's not an option. All are on the front line. It's common ground. Galatians chapter 2, it's what it says in verse 6. It says, "But of these who seem to be somewhat," and look at the parentheses, "whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. And then the end of the parentheses, it says, by the way, do you see the end of that parentheses? There's a smiley face. Do you see that? The Apostle Paul knew how to text emojis. Imagine that. That's free. That won't cost you anything. All right. Verse 6 goes on, says, for they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. And the point I want to maybe draw from this is Paul didn't look at it like, well, these are the some ones and these are the no ones. These are the important ones and these are the non-important ones. And the Lord doesn't see that either. The Lord doesn't see colors. He doesn't see backgrounds. He doesn't see cultures. He doesn't see languages. The Lord Jesus Christ has common ground in the New Testament church. It's not a Jew versus Gentile issue anymore. It's completely common, and I'm so thankful for that. Amen. Romans chapter 12, if you would. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Here's where sometimes we get in trouble. We think more highly than we ought. And this verse deals with that. He says in verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. It's common. It's a level ground, as they say, at the cross. And I'm so thankful. I didn't come through the ranks of Baptist heritage to get to where the Lord found me. I came from the other side of the railroad tracks, and I'm so glad God never held that against me. It's common ground. Amen? Back in Ephesians chapter 2, there's another ground that we find at this idea of citizenship, or if we could use the term membership. It's found in verse 20. It says, and are built upon. Built upon. Can I say this? It's solid ground. Amen. It's solid ground. The phrase that the Lord uses to show us what He's built us on indicates that what His establishment is, it's not wavering. There's been times in our church, people, you know, they come to be a blessing, and they come knowing that, you know, this church is a little needy. I think God wants me to be here and kind of help stabilize this, you know, stabilize the needs. And, you know, they kind of find themselves a gift, perhaps more than they ought to. And to be honest with you, I'm thankful that that's not how God works. The stability is not in man. The stability is way deeper than that. In fact, it says in verse 20, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. You see, as foundational as the permanency of a New Testament church is, we know it's because there's a chief cornerstone. He's the head of the church. He's the chief cornerstone of the church. And I'm just telling you, it is solid. It's very solid ground. You can plant your life on a New Testament church. Say, well, what about when trials come? I'll tell you what, a New Testament church is the best place to be when trials come. Well, what about when I go through some heartaches in life? You'll find nowhere in the planet better than a New Testament church where God has set you. There's no need to run. There's no need to find more. There's no need to change. It's just knowing I'm on solid ground. I'm so thankful. My wife and I, as I told you before, I had no clue how to be a Christian in practice. I knew what salvation had done for me, but I didn't know how to live it in marriage. I didn't know how to live it in child rearing, but God gave us a book. Amen. And I'm thankful God allowed us to raise our home, our five children, in a church just like this where we could raise them through all the bumps and bruises and find out this is a solid ground. Amen. This is a good place to raise a family. Listen, God does not practice in this arena. He's expert in building. He's not practicing His building skills. Look at verse 20. And are built upon the foundation. That's not incidental. Amen. That's not like Lord saying, let's try this, see how it works for a while. No, that didn't work so good. Oops. No, the Lord is expert in His building practices. When I'm added to the body and we're built upon, it's a solid ground. That word foundation just simply indicates that there is no movement. It's established or fixed. This is not a static or a movable issue. This is very solid. You see, on occasion, some think that a New Testament church is merely a place to, you know, kind of assist your life. Like, I'm the foundation, maybe as a home, you know, and the church kind of assists me a little bit through my Christian walk. Ladies and gentlemen, it's the exact opposite. The church is the foundation where I get to be added unto. And praise the Lord, it's solid ground. It is very solid ground. As it says in verse 20, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We won't go into all those levels, but I will say this. It took someone to be the messenger. It took someone to be the initial prophet. But the foundation is nowhere removed from that chief cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. A New Testament church cannot depart from that foundation and remain a church. Amen. Look over to 1 Peter chapter 2. You see, as God added you and I to the body, let me just clarify that. When he added me to Empire Baptist Temple, he added you to Calvary Baptist Church. He built us. We become part of the building in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. The Bible says it this way, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. Hey, that's what the Lord did. Lively or living building products, and he builds us together. Back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18, where the Bible says, but now hath God set the members, and say those next three words with me. Every one of them. I guess that's four words, isn't it? Every one of them. Not just those guys or me guys or the other. No, every one of them in the body as it hath pleased him. Each of those living or lively stones has the privilege to know, I have a God. I'm in good hands. He's going to accomplish His will in my life, and I get to be part of that generation that I just want to seek Him. I want to trust Him and know Him. And when God sets me in a New Testament body, I'm in a good place. It's solid ground. It's very solid. Each living or lively stone can trust the master builder. He knows the timing of the placement. He knows the process of the placement. He makes no mistakes. Aren't you glad? Amen. He is the builder, and I can trust him. He's never made a mistake yet. Never made a mistake yet. He won't make it with his New Testament church. He will not make that first mistake. Every saved member gets to be built upon a very solid ground. Amen. In fact, the ground is so good, it is anticipated that the building will never need replacing. Amen? Imagine that. It's as though the Lord starts a New Testament church without the end date in mind. Like, well, this will last for, you know, 30 years. He never puts a use-by date on it. Amen? There's never one verse in the Bible that indicates when you start a church, you got to plan for the funeral. Amen? You're looking at me like, really? Yeah. Historically, that doesn't happen, though. But that doesn't mean that's not God's intent. Amen. The living and the lively is because it's on a very solid ground. Look over to Revelation chapter 3, just as an illustration of this. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12, the Bible says, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And it goes on, a pillar. The idea of a pillar is a stiffening or a solidifying agent. The idea is that Jesus Christ is so solid and so steady and so ground solid that you can build your entire life on this. Let me just say, perhaps this is without saying, but when God adds you to a New Testament church like Calvary, just kind of decide in your soul, I'm here. I'm here. Now, I know you have different needs in this area than we have in our area. And those needs are going to be unique to your needs and your purpose and your goal. But ultimately, at some settlement in your life, just decide, I'm here. I'm right where God wants me to be. And it's a good place to be. It's rock solid. It's common ground. We're all on the same page. Amen. It's solid ground. It's built on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now go back into Ephesians chapter 2, and you'll find it's also fruitful ground. It's very fruitful ground. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 21, the Bible says, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto. And go down to verse 22. It says, in whom ye also are builded together. That word together indicates we've got a unity, a growing together or a fitting together that's happening. It's a place where God changes us. It's fruitful. You see, the fruits that God wants to grow in us are not our own. They're His fruits. And part of that is He puts us side by side with someone we don't always like. Now, we love. Amen. But we don't always know that we like them too much. And so God puts us sometimes beside each other, and He makes us dependent on each other. We grow together. The word fitly framed indicates that God has a great attention to detail. Notice God doesn't put two unfitting parts together. They fit. Does that make sense? If I just said something in Chinese or something, you're all looking at me kind of funny. I just said, y'all, my wife, you need to write that down. I've been down 1 week and I said, y'all. I go home, they're going to say, no more revival for you. You know, sometimes we'll say or we'll think something and we're like, I don't know if I fit here. Well, God says you're actually fitting. Like He puts it together. It's fitly put together, fitly framed together. The word fitting indicates that God's not doing it as a misfit, but a proper fit. And the word building or framing, rather, fitly framed together, the word framing indicates that the joining of member to member has the hand crafting of the Lord's skill on it. He didn't accidentally do this. Now, this is the point. God didn't naively put a random group of people together that happened to get stationed here at the same time and say, hey, this will work. Maybe they can make it happen, you know. Maybe they'll get the gospel out. That's not how God works. He knows exactly the fitting and the framing that He is doing. He's very good at what He does. The word groweth in verse 20 and also down in verse 21, the fitly framed together groweth. Both those words indicate that God is aware that we're going to have to grow into this. We're going to have to grow strong in order for more to be added as well. All of us need the Master's touch. I've been saved. He took me from death unto life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. He did what I could not do. It was because of His kindness, His mercy, His love, His goodness to me. And I'm in good hands. He's doing a good work. He knows how to make a job complete. He's doing a good job. I have to be like Adam and let God work on my life and accept His will in my life. Amen. And I have to make a decision. I want to be to the praise of His glory. I want to literally be that one person, that one group that gets pulled into the heap of a generation that says, there's a generation that seeks the Lord. I want to be that. Well, if I'm going to be that, God's going to put me in a church like Calvary. And I'm going to have to trust He knows how to fit pieces together. Amen. One of the key principles, if I could say something, and I'm a pastor, and so pastors sometimes say things that are a little dearer to their heart, so you'll hear some of my heart that I deal with. One of the key things is when I watch someone starting to feel like they don't fit, like they're just not part of the church, and I watch that and it breaks my heart, because I'm like, if you go too far from that, then Satan gets a hold of that and pulls you into something where you can't grow past that. One of the greatest victories that we'll ever see is when someone feels like they just don't fit and the Holy Spirit reaches down and says, I fit you. This is exactly where you belong. Amen? And he grows them inside to where they realize, I'm fitly framed together. I'm growing together. I'm part of a building that the Lord is wanting to do. Amen. Each of us need the Master's touch. We can't do this naturally. We all need some maturing and building that God's doing in us. Pastors, myself, I would in my church, I'd say that starts here, where God's working on me, that growing and that building. Look, if you would, over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. Ephesians 4 and verse 16, it's talking about Christ in verse 15, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Man, there's a lot in that verse, but the simple truth is God put it all together and it's all got to grow together. Amen. I'm glad when God put my body together, he just didn't put an arm and a leg and a body and a head and a little bit of organ, a little bit of goo. Amen. I'm glad God built this whole body to where it actually works together. One nerve up here can send a signal that can cause things to happen all the way down here, and it just works together. Does that make sense? I'm glad God knows how to build and how to grow, because he's a very fit framer. So all I'm saying is, when God put us in a New Testament church, like Calvary Baptist for you, when God put us there, you know what? It's common ground. You're not second class, you're not first class. You're absolutely perfectly where God wants you to be. You're a citizen. Let's get in the fight. Let's do it. It's solid ground. You can build your family on it. You can trust your family. Your marriage, your child-rearing technique. You don't have to second-guess it all. You can actually say, this is rock solid. It's built on the foundation that will never be moved. The chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ. It's solid ground. It's fruitful ground. You'll see yourself growing. You'll find yourself forgiving where before you would have held it against someone. You'll find yourself loving the unlovable. You'll find yourself needing someone who maybe before you thought you'd never need them. It's fruitful ground. God grows us in his house. Amen. Why would you ever want to leave the house of God and miss all that? But the last thing tonight is it's holy ground. It's very holy ground. If you look back in Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 21, it says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And I hope I can say this with the right justice that this passage deserves, but sometimes we get fixated on us, like who's here, who's saying, how come he leads singing up here when the pulpit's way down here and he's taller than the pulpit, right? No one ever thought that. I thought that. You know, how come there's they didn't put three lofts up there because you got so many people standing up there singing? You know, sometimes we get fixated on this when really it's not about this. You see, we're going to come and go. Some of you are going to be in heaven in the next 5-10 years. Perhaps all of us. That'd be all right. But the point is, we come and go. We will have things, TDY, we'll have things moving all around, but there is one that this is really all about. And it's not about us, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is really the holiness of it. It says in verse 21 that we're a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, we're builded together for an habitation, not of us, not of our skill sets, not of our opportunities, not for my family, not for my marriage, but for the Lord. It's holy ground. It's so holy that it changes the way we think when we come together. It changes the way we act when we come together. It is significant for us to understand this is God's house. And it's not the building. You understand that. But it's the people. Amen. Well, no one cares if I watch this. You know what? God does care. If you're a building product of His house, He cares. Drastically. Well, no one cares if I think this way. Well, God does. No one minds that I'm bitter and upset. Absolutely. God does. It's not about whether you're right or wrong. It's about this is the Lord's house. It's holy ground. Amen? Think about verse 21, that word, verse 22, that word habitation. That word habitation indicates this is where God, He habitates, He lives, He dwells. 1 Peter 2, 5, and let's just throw a few verses out at this and contemplate this for a few moments. 1 Peter chapter 2, we were just there a moment ago, and verse 5 again says, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." You see, the Lord intends to accept Calvary Baptist Church. His house is not a house that He wants to reject. It's to be a set apart or a holy house. I think it's a significant problem when the Lord is ostracized in His own house. When we feel comfortable, but He feels awkward. When we feel like this is the way we want it, and He feels like, but it's not the way I want. I think that's a significant problem. It's a holy house. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 3, I'm sorry, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, the Bible says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." This is His. He owns it. It's not ours. We can't vote Him out. We can't change His doctrine. We can't decide we don't like it. He chose the book. He chose the baptism. He chose the design of the Lord's table. He chose all of it. It's His. Amen. Must be maintained holy. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6, 16 says, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Let me just talk plainly with you. When I go to Walmart, I do not feel like I'm in my home. I feel like I'm in like some foreign world. When I go to the gas station, I don't feel comfortable. I feel like I got to be on my best behavior in case I see, you know, you or someone. Amen? I feel like I need to be pretty well prepared to visit. But when I'm in my home, I get comfortable. Amen? When I'm in my home, I don't care if my feet stink really bad. I don't care if you don't like my shoes thrown in the corner. Doesn't matter. It's my home. Amen? When I go to my home, I relax. If the door gets knocked on and I'm in my home, guess what? There's times if I don't want to answer it, I just don't answer it. Someone knocks at my church office, I feel a little different. Like, oh, I gotta answer that. The point I'm trying to get here, when the Lord says this is His habitation, I think what He's saying is, this is where He wants to visit. This is the place where God wants to. Just be comfortable. Just come in and be accepted. Just to move in and have God's people say, "Lord, You're the one. You saved me. You loved me. I trust You. I'm in good hands. You've given me Your will, and it's always been good. And I want to be that generation that seeks You." I believe with all my heart the word habitation and the word dwell don't simply mean that God wants to walk in here once a while with a white glove inspection and check to make sure you're doing things right. And kind of write down a list of wrongs, like, well, I'll give this to the preacher because that church is a mess. Let me rip that off and have the drill instructor preacher preach on this next Sunday. That's not what God wants. He wants to have a relationship. It started in the book of Genesis after Adam fell in sin, right? We see that picture. We pick it up in the book of Song of Solomon where the bride closes the door and he's knocking and he wants entrance. And I'm telling you what, that has never ended. He still wants to habitate. He still wants a relationship. And the only way we can have that is to be holy. As a church, again, I'm not a member here, so I'm trying to be very doctrinally clear as well as responsibility clear. This is yours. It's not just someone preaches and we all say, yeah, that's great, we're going to do that. No, it's yours. You have to take ownership of that. It's common ground. No one gets out of it. This isn't just the leaders that do this or just the old members that do this or the people who've been here, you know, longer. No, this is all membership. It's solid ground. You can do it. You can plant your feet down and that ground will never move. You can put all your weight under that structure and lift it up and that ground will be rock solid. It's built on the Lord Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. It's common ground. It is solid ground. It is fruitful ground. You'll be surprised how you grow, how you mature, how you build this ability. But you must agree and understand it's holy ground. It's His. It's His. One of the scariest passages when we look at the church at Ephesus is to find out where the Lord dealt with them in the book of Revelation. And He said, I have somewhat against thee. You're doing all sorts of amazing things, but I have somewhat against thee, thou hast left thy first love. I believe that's significant. Because I believe what the Lord wants from Calvary Baptist and what He wants from Empire Baptist is a church that is passionately in love with their Savior, that just understands, I don't deserve this. I didn't earn it. I can't make this happen. He's done it all. And just come together and say, Lord, what can we do to make You comfortable? What sort of song would You like to hear tonight, Lord? Or what sort of prayer would You like to hear? Lord, would You like for me to forgive so-and-so because they sat in my seat tonight? And I think holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Psalm 93. I think that's so fitting. Holiness becometh thy house. It's His house. Citizenship. It's a great privilege. It's a wonderful privilege. But if it's not home, it doesn't mean much. Membership. It's a great doctrine. You can keep roll, you can vote in, baptize in, you can vote out, discipline. But I tell you what, it doesn't mean much if it's not home. I would suggest that tonight, if there is a spirit or an emphasis that I believe the Lord would have wanted me to bring as a guest, is just to ask this question. Is the Lord at home here? If He is, hey, praise the Lord, protect that, fight for that. Guard that. Every other church and probably within 1,000 miles of your place and 1,000 miles of my place seems to have dipped the colors on all the things that God talks about in His book. They've just dropped that down. Let's don't be that church. Let's maintain. It's worth fighting for. It's worth irritating the world for and saying, no, this is God's place. It's not about us. It's not about our goals or our culture. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord is not welcome for any reason, this is not my mind to deal with. I'm just saying, if there's something inside of you as an individual member that you're maybe saying, well, I think I'm hindering the Spirit a bit. It might be a night tonight where you say, I'm done hindering that Spirit. I'm going to join rightly to the Lord's Spirit. Amen. It might mean an apology. It might mean a go to someone. It might be just before the Lord. Lord, I'm sorry, I'm a dumb. Please forgive me for being me, because I don't want to be that guy anymore. Amen? The Lord may have dealt with something in any one of our lives. Let's not miss the opportunity to remember, we want this to be the Lord's home, not our home. Amen? Let's stand together, heads bowed and eyes closed, if you would.